you'd remain standing with me for just a few more minutes, I'd like for us to sing a relatively new chorus, but it's become one of my favorites. And I think because it so well speaks the way I feel about God, it's not really set in strong poetic terms. It's straightforward, and it's true, and I think it's the simplicity of it that I really like. It says, He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And that's the way I feel about Him today. That's the way I want to feel about Him. I don't want Him to ever feel that He has second place in my life. And if there's ever a time or a place when it would seem that anything is crowding Him out of preeminence in my heart, I hope that I can find an altar somewhere and recognize it. In fact, I think probably the key to all successful Christian living is making Him Lord of our lives. I was offered a subject text for today as a very great text on worship, and it really is a thing that's close to my heart. I feel that everything is built around worship, but I really don't know that I can hold myself to that subject today because I just couldn't get a hold of it the way that I felt and wanted to. But I want to make God Lord of my life without any reservations. It's awfully easy, even as preachers and a lot of ministers here today, and this conference is designed at least in part to strengthen and refresh ministers. They might lay hold on truth and not waver, not doubt in what's right, to strengthen one another. But if we're not careful, there are a lot of things that can become preeminent in our lives. A lot of attitudes and ideas, even things that in a sense are good. They have their place. But we could have dreams and build air castles that really have not a lot to do with our walk with God. And in the middle of it, we could find ourselves failing. We can dream about that big, beautiful building we want to build, about the property we want to buy, about the numbers we want to have. And there's nothing wrong with that. But dreams never take the place of God. And, of course, we've got to have a vision. I understand that. But why do we have a vision? I want Him to be Lord in my life, first and foremost. And I hope that I can ever walk so that I'd be willing to go anywhere, to do anything to fulfill the purpose of the plan of God in my life. Would you sing it with me today? He is Lord. He is Lord. For He has risen from the dead.
his Lord. Would you lift your hands and worship him? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we love you, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we love you, God. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we love you, God. Oh, little God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'd like to sing it one more time before you sit down. This time I'd like for you to close your eyes, and if you feel it, raise your hand and sing it just to the Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Oh, He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. I don't want to wait till the day I have to, but I want to make him Lord right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we love you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. You may be seated. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with the spirit, the worship that's here. I was jesting with Brother Bogus last night, and I said, you get up there and bomb out this morning so it'll make me look better. Well, it looks like that he doesn't listen very well. Preached a great message, tremendous thoughts, great truths in what he had to say. Every man could content himself with just simply trying to please God. I preached a message to our church some time back. Got such a burden for it that I preached it both on Sunday morning and Sunday night. The curse of the one talent. There are problems with a lot. The Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. But there's a curse to one. And that's the feeling that I'm not doing anything or can't do anything, and I might as well hide mine. But the Bible says God doesn't accept that excuse. If He gives you one, He expects you to use it. I appreciated it, enjoyed it. As concerning worship, I just felt to make these few remarks. And I'm not gonna teach on that this morning or preach on it. But I just throw out to you some things that I've learned by observation and experience. Some of it has come at times after deep reflection on what went wrong in a service when it seemed like things were going good. And I'd sit down and try to weigh it all out when it was all over. And I'll just share with you some of the things that
I have learned and observed about worship through the years, and many of you probably are way ahead of me on that, but maybe some of these young preachers have not crossed this yet. But I've learned this, that if I'm going to have a worshiping church, I've got to be a worshiping pastor. And you can't tell folks to worship. You've got to lead them in worship. We had a man through the years, if I'd call his name, many of you would know him. He's one of the finest men that I've ever met. I love that man, and I loved his song leading. He's one of the best song leaders, could be. But there were times when he could throw cold water over a congregation, because he'd get up there, and if he started a song and if everybody didn't hit it in high gear, he'd call everybody to a halt and give them a reading out and a blessing out. By the time he is through with them, what we really needed was a prayer meeting so everybody could pray through over the bad spirit they had and get back into service. Tried to force them to worship. You can't force folks to worship. You've got to create an atmosphere for worship. And you create that as a leader by worshiping yourself. And one of the biggest traps I've seen folks fall into, and let me get back to this other for just a minute. It's kind of hard for me to understand how a pastor can keep saints worshiping when he sits on the platform and other folks are getting into the service and he's sitting there talking with somebody next to him. And his mind on everything in the world. If you want that congregation to worship, you worship when you're behind the pulpit and when you're sitting in the chair. And many a good spirit has been ruined by a song leader, somebody leading folks in worship, stopping things in the middle of a good spirit and presenting the congregation with that little mini message God had just given him. I said some things I've learned by experience. I got to wondering one time, why is it when I get to feeling so good and we're singing a chorus and the Spirit's moving and I just get to feeling great and all of a sudden I get the most tremendous thought and I say, wait a minute, stop. And I preach my little message and we start singing again and it never gets rolling again. I got to wondering why it's not preaching time. We're creating an atmosphere of worship. Folks' hearts have been open to worship. They've been singing songs of praise and glory and hope. And God's pleased with it. The Bible said God inhabiteth the praise of His people. You know, the best thing in the world you can do when folks get to worshiping is just keep worshiping. And then in the middle of that, if God wants something unusual or different in the service, if there's to be a downpour of glory to sweep the congregation, and folks are to begin to speak with other tongues and the gifts of the Spirit be in operation, or whatever might happen, when you're worshiping, the Spirit will move intently that way, and it'll just begin to move in that direction, and you follow it. It may be that God's just trying to break down the hardness of hearts for a while with a good spirit of worship and love so that the preaching of the Word can reach through and really get way down deep in their hearts. Now, if you want a worshiping church, you learn to worship. And it won't be long until your congregation's following you. I think I've loaded a shotgun tonight, or today. I don't know how much powder's in it, but and I'm sure not bragging when I say that. The 24th chapter of Matthew, some of you prophecy preachers feel like I'm taking these scriptures out of context. Well, you pray for me. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verses 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The Bible does not confine itself in these two verses or this verse to spreading just a little bit of gloom concerning the end time. In fact, it's kind of a paradox that when God speaks of the end time and inspires His writers to talk about the last days, they talk about two things. They talk about falling away, about troubles, gloom, darkness, sin, and it's numbered in many ways. It also talks about tremendous victory and grace. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, if God will help me today, I'm going to address my remarks generally, the first part of it, and then as I begin to come towards the end of it, then I'm going to address my remarks more specifically to the ministry. And I trust that the burden of my soul can be transferred to your hearts today in this. There are four words in this verse that stuck out to me, and of course they are the keys to the verse. Iniquity, abound, and then the two words, if I understand them right from what I could decipher in my study of the original, these two words should actually be one. They are together. They can't really be separated. Possibly a better word could have been used to in the translation here than the words wax cold. But iniquity and abound and wax cold. The word iniquity means illegality or violation of law or wickedness. From the original, this would be a good way of describing it and determining the meaning of the word iniquity. Illegality, violation of law, and wickedness. The Bible said these things shall abound, and the word abound means to increase or multiply. Or maybe I could say increase by multiplying. You can increase something by many ways. You can increase it fractionally, by percentages. You can increase it by additions. And you can also increase it by multiplication. And I think that we're well aware of the fact that multiplication is the fastest way of increasing it. In fact, there was a little exercise, and not really a riddle, but just a little exercise in additions and multiplications, and or increasing, I should say, by this little question. Most of you probably heard it and sat down and began to figure it out in your own mind at one time or another. But the question is asked, would you be willing to go to work for a man for a month and start out with one penny a day and double your wage every day for 30 days? Now, most of you probably at one time or another have sat down and computed this little thing out, And you go through it, and the first day you work for a penny, and that's not much.
The second day, it becomes 2 cents. By the third day, you're still only working for 4 cents. The fourth day, you're working for 8 cents. The fifth day, it becomes 16. The sixth day, it's 32. And the seventh day, it is still only 64 cents. You've worked 1 week, and the wages you drew on that seventh day is still only 64 cents. But then it begins to increase. Now, I don't know, it's been a long time since I've figured it out right on to the end, so I couldn't tell you the last figure. I see some of you figuring right now. You could probably do better with your notes than figure this out, but... The first day you're working for a penny, and that's not much. But that last day, you're working for a fortune. Because it has multiplied itself. And the Bible tells me that that violation of law, illegality, wickedness, is going to multiply itself in the last days. And because of that, folks are going to wax cold. Now, I had a kind of a hard time understanding what that meant. Now, if you'd asked me what the words wax cold mean, I could probably give you some idea. You know, I've got an idea of what it's talking about. But in going back to my helps and trying to dig this out to find out just exactly what... the writer's talking about, it seems that these two words, wax cold, from the original mean, in a sense, a chilling breath. Now, that doesn't seem so much right now, but you could say breathe coldly. But the more you look into it, it means a slow breathing, like someone that's asleep and has lost their will to fight and their will to dig in. Because that iniquity shall abound, because lawlessness shall increase, because violation of law shall multiply itself, because wickedness shall multiply itself, the love of many shall become sleepy and unconcerned, slow, easy breathing does not speak of labor. It speaks of a relaxed atmosphere that is really not ready for battle. The Bible says we're going to face all of these things in the end time. That because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. From the very beginning, God has used, or the devil has used, many tactics to destroy the souls of men. He has worked on man one-on-one. He has used everything that he thought would lure a man and cause him to fall away. He's used everything imaginable. He has used the mind. He has used curiosity. He has used the eye. He has used everything to cause a man to fall. He has tempted man by almost every means possible into falling and failing God. He has used pride. He has used a strong desire for success to cause men to fail. Our motives and our desire to increase and grow better be pure, or are we going to find ourselves in trouble with God? We better have a vision always before us of a lost soul and a dying Savior. That is the only reason we're here, to labor as we are. The devil has used many tactics. And you know, it's a strange thing about the devil. Maybe we ought to preach a little more often about the enemy of our souls. The Bible said the devil
As a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. There's something strange about him. A man may live for God in the midst of a multitude of sinners. You may go to the job and you may be a carpenter, a machinist. You may work in a factory, a store, wherever it is. And you go on that job and you're surrounded by the wicked, the ungodly. They color the air blue with their profanity. You blush continually through the day at their vulgarity. You have to go find you a corner alone to get away from the pressure of it all. And you wish at times there was a way you could just get out of it all and get in an atmosphere that's totally pure and clean, that does not have the pressure of sin and unrighteousness. And it would seem that with the devil being able to lay his hands on the multitudes, that he would be able to leave one poor little Christian alone. That's not like the devil. He's not satisfied. There may be 5,000 in that enormous factory that's cursing and smoking and drinking and popping pills and smoking marijuana and shooting drugs into their veins. But if there's one child of God there that's walking on the job pure and righteous and clean and holy, the devil can't stand it. We look at a crowd like this building filling up, and the many times that it's been packed out, the overflow room packed. On Sunday night, you come here and the building's filled. Folks have come here to worship God, and that seems like a large crowd. But when this crowd is compared with the enormous citizenship of Stockton, it's a very small percentage. And it would seem that the devil, having his hands on the masses of this city, would leave this church alone. But he's not satisfied. There's something restless in him. There's something that cannot be still. As long as there's one person that's singing, "He is Lord," the devil's going to be about trying to destroy him. It seems that the only pleasure the devil can get out of life is destroying a soul. He is the enemy of our soul. I said he's the enemy of our soul. He's the enemy of our soul. He doesn't want one soul to be saved. As far as he is concerned, if he could throw up a blockade and keep anyone from entering heaven, then that would be the greatest thrill and joy of his life. Would seem that he's got the percentages on his side and he ought to be satisfied, but he's not. Somebody's saying, well, he sees a great revival in the end time and he's going to try to stop it. Well, that all may be so, but I'm convinced the devil works just as hard to keep one soul from being saved. Even with our great revivals, we're falling behind the increase in population in the world at an alarming rate every day. You say, why are you saying that? Not to make us feel hopeless. I want you to understand your enemy. And I want you to understand that the church has a tremendous job on its hands in the last days. The devil tried against the early church to wreck it with all kinds of persecution. The blood flowed free. They died by the thousands. They gave their lives in every imaginable way. They died under every conceivable idea of torture and judgment. They died on every hand. And yet the church increased. The church had great revival. The devil changed his tactics to one of flattery. The church armed itself with the political wings of the world, and it found itself suddenly elevated. And what persecution could not do, flattery and popularity and power corrupted. And the church found itself in trouble. In these last days, God's blessed the church. The church has had revival. It's not a time now to let up. It's not a time to slow down. I'm going to tell you what the devil's going to do in the last days. And I see it happening. The devil's going to assault the church in a way that he's never assaulted it before. He is bringing a battle against the church and against individuals like he's never battled it before. And that is a battle of masses. That is a battle that's overwhelming in numbers. That is a battle that's going to make us feel so alone and so small that sometimes we're going to wonder if we ever see daylight again. Because lawlessness, illegality, and wickedness shall multiply. The love of many shall go to sleep, shall become at ease. And they'll say, well, there's no need. We can't fight against the masses and we can't change the tides. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe God's going to arm somebody to fight against the masses that's sweeping over the world today. There was a time when we could expect help from a lot of quarters. There was a time when a lot of folks helped us in our quest for moral standards and good moral lives. When I was a boy growing up, I concede the fact that I grew up in a small town. But as a boy growing up, my parents had many folks helping them raise me. They were called busybodies at times, but I guarantee you one thing, there wasn't any time that I could have gotten out of line very long and done very much until that little old phone would have started ringing and my mom would have heard a voice on the other end say, Mrs. Shoemake, I just wonder if you know what Jim's been up to. Thought I better tell you. I used to wonder, Dad said the Lord had a way of showing him things. And since I've grown up, I found out the Lord had plenty of helpers. And there were folks that were rebels. They kicked over the traces. They went their own way. There were the young ladies and the women that received a bad reputation. But you know something? When they walked down the street, they were shunned. Because the population said, if that's the way you're going to live, then you're going to live alone. It's going to be a lonely life for you. Now, in recent years, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. In recent years, everybody said, well, it's been going all along wrong and immoral, and we're just pulling it out of the closet and being honest about it. No, it wasn't that strong then. Admittedly, folks that didn't really know God may have had battles and temptations. But that man that was battling against adultery, even that sinner man, knew that if he crossed that barrier, he was going to be ridiculed in his own community. The church had a lot of help in those days. There were some things you could preach against. Oh, I know you may have had battles with bobbed hair and with makeup and dipping snuff, but when it came to the real moral issues, the church had help from its community. Every pastor that preached then had a lot of help from the community. You can call them busybodies if you want to. I wish to God we had a world full of busybodies today that cared to talk about folks that were going the wrong way. The world needs the pressure of opinion against its immorality. The voice of the church is not enough. It may be enough for the congregation for a while, but it's not enough for the world. We grew up with some help. I got tempted maybe to get out of line. I realized that I was fighting a strong battle against opinion. Things have changed. A few years ago, it seems it started with professors in our educational system. And they began to advocate free love and premarital sex. My dad made a pact with me when I was a boy. He said, son, if you won't smoke or drink, even a sip or a puff, until you're 16, I'll do my best to help you get a car. Well, that was a great source of strength to me, I'm sure, because I never did. But you know, I had help. Oh, there were a few boys in school that smoked. Some of them slipped around. They had to slip around. They couldn't do it publicly because they knew if their dad found out about it, even if he wasn't a Christian, he'd wail the tire out of them. They didn't have easy access to drugs and liquor. In fact, Oklahoma was a dry state, so about the best you could get was
Homebrew and White Lightning. But every once in a while, the boys would get to feeling real big, and they'd hear grown-ups talk about making homebrew, and so they'd get the ingredients together, and they'd bottle it up and try to get it to ferment. And I don't know what kind of success they have with it. Saw a few of them sick, and a few of them acted like they was drunk, but to this day, I don't know whether it was from the homebrew or whether they were just putting on. But I remember one day at lunchtime, I went down to the store and got a snack, and we're sitting in the feed room. One of the fellows came in, and he pulled a bottle out from under his coat. He really felt big, you know, and of course they were really big, and they passed the bottle around. Everybody took a sip, and they brought it over my way, and, "Well, Jim, it's your turn now." And I said, "No, thanks. I'm not interested." "I'll try it. I don't want to try it." He said, "Well, if you don't try it, you won't know whether you like it or not." I said, "I don't want to find out whether I like it or not. I'm not interested. Don't care. Don't want it." I didn't try it, but I was not a minority. There were a whole lot of others that didn't try it in school. In fact, had they been caught with that home brew at school, they'd have probably been put on probation, kicked out of school for a while, reprimanded, their parents called in, and they'd have felt like fools for a while, but not so now. Brother, it started in our educational system. The professors started advocating certain things, and we saw it as it began to build and grow. And then, about the time of the hippie movement, it seemed like it began to move with a steamroller movement, and everybody began to pick it up. There was a day when men were at least quiet about their sins, but today they advertise it blatantly and openly. I used to pick up automotive magazines along because it was just a kind of a form of relaxation. Read about cars and new developments and so forth. 2 or 3 years ago, I picked up one and just wanted to sit down a while and relax, get my mind off of everything else. But much to my horror and surprise, I found that one of the featured articles in that magazine was talking about love vans. It was talking about the vans that were used for the immoral purposes. It was all out in the open. I looked at it in the first paragraph or two, and I was alone, and I almost blushed at the language of it. I closed that thing and I said, "Oh God, I'm glad that when I was a young man growing up, these things were hidden, and they were talked about, and they were preached against, and they were condemned. Because that iniquity shall multiply, the love of many shall wax cold." We're fighting a new battle today. We're fighting a different battle today. It's not just a one-on-one battle. It's not just one individual trying to persuade one other individual. It's not just one lone devil trying to talk one lone saint into transgressing or failing God. But we are fighting the battle of multitudes today. My daughter came home from school a couple of days ago, and I felt so sorry for her. I didn't tell her that, but I felt sorry for her. She came home all down and out, and she had just really fought a battle that day. She had gone to school, and she was the only girl in her gym class to wear a skirt. And some of the other girls in times past have gone to that same school, and they didn't wear skirts. They wore shirts or they wore sweatpants. So my daughter's had to face some of these things. She's had to face the questions, "Well, they belong to your church, and why do they get by with it?" And she's got along pretty good, but I guess it all just piled up the other day. She came in, and she was the only one in the class. And all the other girls began to mock her and make fun of her as she was out running PE class, and all of them. Nobody there to take up her side. Nobody to support her. Everybody, it seemed, against her. And she came home so down, and I went to the church. And I had this much on my mind. And I was sitting at my desk meditating and praying, you know, how you'll do when you're just kind of trying to get your mind on God. And then God gave me a scripture for her and said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's no strange thing that we're the minority. And that minority is going to become more prominent as the days go by. I don't believe it's ever going to be God's plan that the church be absorbed in the attitudes and the actions and the dress and the looks of the world. Brother, we're going to be different. I said we're going to be different. Because iniquity shall abound, it shall multiply. You know, when your children come in and they want to do something, and you look at them and you say, honey, I'd rather you wouldn't do that. I don't feel like it would be good. What's the first answer about it that comes from their lips? Huh? Everybody's doing it. The devil's assault on the church. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. The masses are going that way. When the teacher can come to school and get out of the car of her boyfriend and let it be known that they're living together and not married, our children have to face that. When they can fill the restrooms on our schools with marijuana smoke and they can pass their pills freely, and yet our children cannot read the Bible or have the Bible read publicly and cannot pray in school. I'll tell you, the stage is being set for a tidal wave of immorality and unrighteousness to sweep this world. Oh, God hasn't forsaken His church. Hallelujah. I said God hasn't forsaken His church. It's not as though the church is going to be swept under by the tidal wave of immorality. Oh, no, friend. Brother, God's going to have some folks that are going to stand. Hallelujah. 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 Everybody else is doing it. Oh, not everybody. It may be 99%. It may be 99 9/10%, but you can't say everybody. As long as there's one Holy Ghost-filled apostolic walk in the face of the earth, you can't say it's everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He is Lord. He's got to be Lord of my life now more than ever. Praise God. And everywhere you look, there's the ready open door to immorality and sin. I do feel for our young people. They're facing something I never faced. They're facing a world that I didn't face. I was offered cigarettes at times in more or less hidden atmospheres, and they're offered drugs openly. And everybody's doing it. I said, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. The devil says, I'm going to mount an assault against the church, and I'm going to go at them in sheer numbers with masses they cannot deny, with masses they cannot resist. I had a man tell me of the Korean conflict. He said, I'll tell you, he said, I've lived it over again in nightmares at times. He said, we would dig in. We'd take a hill and dig in, and we were ready for the battle. And he said, we never knew when it was going to come. And said, all of a sudden the fighting would break out. And said, I'd look out and there would just be a sea of men almost as far as I could see. A number I could hardly number coming my way with their yells and their screams and their guns firing. He said, I'd start firing my weapon. He said, the thing I wanted to do more than anything in the world was turn and run as hard as I could, because I couldn't see any way to make it through that sea of enemy that was coming my way. He said, I'd fire my gun so long sometimes until the barrel would nearly glow with heat, and said, I'd just have to keep fighting, because I knew the minute that I let up, I was going to be overrun and there wouldn't be any chance for me anymore. Oh, God, give me grace in these last days to stand. Hallelujah. If I'm going to stand, there are some things I'm going to have to do. The Bible said, first of all, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. It didn't just say every sin, but it said every weight. Why have I got to lay aside the weight? I'll tell you why. There's a very good, very real reason why I've got to lay aside every weight. Somebody said this is a time for us to be reasonable. It's a time for us to join the world. It's a time for us to not be so hard-headed. It's a time for us to stop preaching some things and just love everybody. No, friend, this is a time to lay aside everything. I've got to lay aside everything that's going to stand between me and God. I've got to lay aside everything that's going to be a hindrance. I've got to lay aside everything that in any way could cause me to stumble. I'm fighting a tide of immorality. I'm fighting a tide of unrighteousness. Did you ever try to go against the crowd? Did you ever try even at the general conference? They've grown so big now, you're out in the lobby, and when folks begin to come out of there, if you've got to go the opposite direction, you just might as well forget it. If you're trying to take somebody with you, you're just going to have to go solo to make it through that crowd. I'll tell you why I've got to lay aside every weight, because the devil's got a tidal wave of immorality and unrighteousness that's working against me. And the more I'm carrying on my back, the more weight I've got, the more obstructions I've got on me, the harder it's going to be for me to fight against that tide. Oh, if there's ever a time for me to not question, it's now. If there's ever a time I've got to lay aside the unnecessary, it's now, because the devil's mounting an offensive against the church. I go against the tide. I try to fight against it, but when I'm walking against it with weights, I find myself carried back time and again and again and again and again. That's the reason some folks have to hit the altar every service night and pray through again, because they went to church or work feeling pretty good. All of a sudden they were met with an assault of the masses and they felt themselves carried back. They had to go back to church that night and pray through the victory all over again. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to find you an altar somewhere, and you need to say, God, I want to lay aside some things. I want to get rid of some weights. I've got to make it through the tide of immorality and unrighteousness that's sweeping the world. So I'm going to lay aside every weight. Hallelujah. I said, I'm going to lay aside every weight. I'm going to lay aside every weight. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I've got to fight against them. I've got to have my hands free. I've got to have my feet free. I've got to be freed of as much weight as possible. It's not an easy battle. It's not a soft battle. I'm not fighting against an easy enemy, because just as sure as I've crossed one hurdle, there's going to be another coming. As far as I see a tidal wave of unrighteousness sweeping around our nation today. Oh, God, give me grace to stand. I believe that's another reason why he said that we should put on the whole armor of God after we've got it on, when we've done all we know to do, when we put on the whole armor of God, that we might just be able to stand. Thank God, this isn't a time to go to sleep. It seems that I can hear the roar of it. It seems I can hear it. But oh, I hear another sound. He said, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Praise God. You say, oh God, can we stand with this assault that's coming against us? Is there any way that we can stand? Can we battle against it? Is there any way that we can battle against it? I say that God's going to give the church victory. Hallelujah. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We've got to lay aside some things, and that's the weights of the world. And we've got to put on something, and that's the whole armor of God. And then we've got to equip our hearts with faith. God's going to give the church victory. Hallelujah. I said God's going to give the church victory. Praise God. This is not a time to let down. It's not a time to be unconcerned. I think about Lot and his situation. The Bible said that Lot was vexed at the filthy conversation of Sodom, and he lived in that place, and he kind of kept himself separated. The Bible said when the angels came to warn him that the city was about to be destroyed, that he went to his daughters that were married and began to plead with them. And it seemed as though he was one that mocked to them. They couldn't understand the urgency. You know why? Because they had been overwhelmed by the masses of Sodom. They had been overwhelmed by the sheer force of numbers. They were overwhelmed because everybody else was doing it. They were overwhelmed by it. The Bible said that it seemed to them as though Lot was doing nothing but mocking when he began to talk about impending doom. Oh, God, help us to keep the Spirit so fresh and so alive that we and our children can always realize that God's on our side and righteousness is right no matter what the rest of the world is doing. Praise God. Hallelujah! I said righteousness is right. It seems like I'm going to have to lay aside some things myself this morning. But you go out in the world, there was a day when if a woman wore shorts in public, she was condemned. But now we go out in the world and we see so much nakedness that it's awful easy for a man or a woman, either one, to say, well, as naked as they are, what's wrong with me wearing a tank top, a sleeveless shirt or blouse, or going without a shirt? My goodness, they're so naked they wouldn't even notice me. And a young lady looks out there and she sees all the micro mini skirts and all of the bikinis and the short shorts, the hot pants. And she says, well, with all of that, what would be wrong with me wearing my skirt 2 inches above the knee? I'm going to tell you something, friend. The tide of iniquity is going to sweep the world. And we better get our eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God. There is no way that you can please the world while you're compromising. You're trying to live for God at all. You're not going to please the world. And you sure can't please God with your compromise. We just might as well get as close to God as we can. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And just go on running with patience, looking for that blessed hope. Hallelujah. I said looking for that blessed hope. And while the masses are marching, and the iniquity that's abounding in the world is rolling on towards Armageddon, I believe the church is getting ready for the rapture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, I believe the church is getting ready for the rapture. Glory to God. Would you lift your hands and worship the Lord? Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we love you, God. Oh, we love you, God. Oh, we love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we love you, God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. Glory to God. I've got to keep myself strong. A man's a fool that will keep to himself anything that would weaken him. Because just one little tie with unrighteousness and ungodliness may be enough to let the masses grab hold of as they pass by and pull us down. I want to stand. I wish God would so touch my heart that I could say, no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to stand. Even if the majority of our churches would lose their touch, and I don't believe they're going to, I hope God will give me enough grace to stand and preach what's right. If I look out and there be a day that I would even see my own church forsaking me because of a message of righteousness and separation, I hope God will give me grace enough to stand. I looked at Nancy the other day and my heart broke for her. I look at my boys, my youngest one's 10 now. If I were just newly married now, as much as I love children, I would almost fear to bring children into the world that we're facing right now. But I looked at my children the other day. I'd like to have the strength to stand where Joshua stood one day. Come on, Nancy, Jim, Jonathan, Bobby. Let's stand together. I like the spirit that was possessed by those defenders of the Alamo. When they looked out and they saw that mass of invaders, they could have chosen surrender and a chance of life. They said, we'll fight to the end. As long as there's a man that's alive, and as long as there's a gun that'll fire, and there's a bullet to fire in it, we're going to fight. Come on, Nancy, Jim, Jonathan, Bobby. Let's say with Joshua, I don't know what the rest of the world's going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I sat Nancy down and I talked to her. I said, honey, I want you to know this. First of all, those girls that are making light of you because you're wearing a skirt and trying to dress decent probably have the morals of an alley cat. And I said, life's not over yet. I said, God gave me a scripture for you. And I quoted them. But if you'll endure to the end, you're going to be saved. It's not what happened right now that matters. It's not the multitudes we see now. It's what's going to happen when the Lord comes for His church. I don't want Him to have any trouble discerning me from that mass of ungodly folks. I want holiness, not self-righteousness, but holiness, to be worn as a badge of righteousness, so that when the Lord comes, He won't have any trouble finding me. I want my heart, and I could go on and I could talk about the heart today, but I want my heart so pure with love that there wouldn't be any interference there, that the Spirit has direct contact with God, that there's no enmity or jealousy or malice or strife or backbiting or anything else that would interfere with that pure, sure touch. I don't want anything to get in the way. Hallelujah. I want to wake up in the morning and make sure the lines are all clear. If I feel bad at someone, God, let me find an altar of prayer and pray through like get it out of my heart. Because when you come for your church, out of the multitudes of unrighteousness in the world, I don't want you to have any trouble finding me. Hallelujah. I want to be ready when the Lord comes. And by the help of God, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I wonder if you'd lift your hands and worship the Lord again.